Okay, Shavua Tov, everyone. First of all, I think in the name of everyone that came, just wanted to wish Avi Refuah Shleima. Avi just came to Israel a few weeks ago, and I'm pretty sure that as he gets closer to the Yomim Noraim, he didn't expect to be as handicapped as he is right now. Thank God, just because he played basketball too hard. But obviously, I thank everyone for coming and making the effort to obviously both give him a shir before the slichos, and then we'll say the slichos, God willing, together right after the shir, as soon as Jewish law allows us to do so. Anyway, as we begin this beautiful period of time, I thought that this evening I'd like to deal with one specific issue that comes up at this time of the year. I'm sure everyone here, in some way or another, in whatever shul you came from and originated from, has heard the word tshuva many times during the course of this time of the year. It's how rabbis make money. It's basically what's going to be in the headlines. And the bottom line is, the word tshuva comes up a lot. As a matter of fact, the Rambam devoted not one but 10 different chapters to the word tshuva. And he begins to tell us at the beginning of the second chapter, right at the top of the source sheet, what tshuva is, umayhi tshuva. And listen to what you have to do. One, hushia azov achotecheto. You have to leave the avera, the transgression that you're doing. The yisiro mimachshavto, and take it out of your mind totally. The yigmor belibo shelo yaseu old. And you have to totally, in your heart, make sure you're never going to do it again. Plus, yitnachem al she'avar. You have to feel bad for what you did beforehand. V'yagid alav yodea ta'alumot, and God will say about him, shelo yashuv lase achet le'olam, that a person will never come back to this avera again. My question this evening is, how many people around this table have gone through this process, and it worked? All of the stages that the Rambam just talked about, how many of us, maybe because of habit, maybe because of other reasons, how many of us actually had this particular experience in the last few Rosh Hashanahs that we went through? In the last few Yom Kippurs we went through? I'm pretty sure that it came to mind, and maybe the first part of the Rambam became relevant, but as you go down the list, it becomes increasingly harder. Not only do you have to say that what you did was wrong, you have to make sure you never do it again, you have to take it out of your mind totally. I mean, quite frankly, if it was delicious to eat non-kosher food, and I'm thinking of becoming a person that keeps kosher, it's not so easy to say goodbye to it. Especially in places around the world where it's hard to eat out. Or if a person, doesn't cheat on taxes, but as we say, doesn't exactly honestly go ahead and report every last cent of his income. To say that it's an avera, and then to never do it again, and to never be enticed to once again tell the IRS 95 or 97% of the truth and not the whole truth, it's a very difficult thing to do. So my question is, if indeed rabbis are talking about tshuva this time of the year, is this what they're talking about? Is this what we're supposed to aspire to? Is this ultimately the goal? Or is this time of year for something else? Because I would like to submit that to get to this, a Rosh Hashanah, a Yom Kippur, and even a few days before, 4 days of slichos is not enough. To become a true Baal Tshuva takes a much longer time than just a meager 10 days plus that we're about to get into. So what if, indeed, if I'm correct, what are these days all about? What are we about to get into, and why is it that we go through this experience every year? We start with slichos, we get into Rosh Hashanah, we have the 8 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, then we get to Yom Kippur. What exactly are we supposed to aspire to if we want to be realistic and honest, first of all with ourselves, and second of all with each other? I thought about this many years until I saw the following book that you see on your source sheet. I try to blow it up as much as possible to do a chesed to the Jewish people at 11:45 at night so they won't have to ruin their eyes. The Tipping Point, an international number one bestseller by a gentleman that you probably heard of called Malcolm Gladwell. In this particular book, Malcolm Gladwell suggests that many great financial breakthroughs that happened in the last century didn't happen because a bunch of people sat in a room, analyzed the market, decided this is the way to go, but rather because of a tipping point, a little change that they made at the end of the process, a small little change that ultimately changed the face of that product. For example, one of his chapters is about a very well-known series called Sesame Street. Is there anyone around this table that never heard of it? Shamata? When they made the series Sesame Street in the late 60s, everything was prepared, and at the end of the process, they made one little change. Instead of making a separation between the animated characters and the human characters, they mixed them up together. So you have a big bird walking around the street with a human being. I forgot their names already.
Gordon.
And you have an Oscar the Grouch walking around with, what's her name? Marissa. And ultimately, that's the one change they made. And there is no doubt that that was one of the most successful programs, because to this very moment, that program is now still running, and running in that particular way. Other changes were made as technology got better, but that remained as part of the program, that the animated characters are together with the human characters. And he goes through many examples in the book, and he basically says, because of one little tipping point, ultimately, that particular product became successful. In my humble opinion, if there's one thing you have to remember this evening, and if there's one thing we have to aspire to as we get into the days we're about to get into, it's the tipping point. And Malcolm Gladwell brought many examples to prove it realistically, but actually, long before him, Chazal said it explicitly. If you look in the Gemara in Kiddushin, Daf Mem Amud Aleph into Amud Bet, the Gemara says as follows, Tana Rabbanan, Lo'olam yireh adam atzmo kilu chetzio chayav v'chetzio zakai. A person should always view himself as if he has exactly enough mitzvot and averot. He's totally balanced. As we call, he's normal. He tarnishes a few laws and he fulfills a few laws. That's the way you should view yourself. And therefore, asa mitzvah achat, if you did one mitzvah, ashrav sheichriya atzmo dekaf zchut. If you did one mitzvah, then you tip the balance in your favor. And obviously, if you did the opposite, you tip the balance in the other direction. But then the Gemara goes on and says something even more extraordinary. Rabbi Elazar bar Rabbi Shimon Omer, Lefisha olam nidon achar rubo, v'hayachid nidon achar rubo, asa mitzvah achat, ashrav shechriya et atzmo ve'et kol haolam lekaf zchut. Avar avera achat, oilo shechriya et atzmo ve'et kol haolam lekaf chova. Rabbi Eliezer and the son of Rabbi Shimon goes a step further and says, don't only view yourself that way, view the entire world that way. And basically view yourself as someone that is about to make the tipping point, the difference in the world. If you go ahead and do one mitzvah, the whole world will be saved. And if you do one avera, the whole world will be ruined. And if you think this is just an agadata is like a commercial break when you learn Gemara, right? You know, you're learning serious stuff, and all of a sudden there's a nice story that could probably never be true, and here it is. The Rambam, would you put him in the rationalist camp, or would you put him in the extraordinary camp?
No, as rational as possible.
More rational than anyone. The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva Perek Gimel says it explicitly in reference to Tkiyat Shofar. Afal pi Tkiyat Shofar b'Rosh Hashanah Gzeirat HaKatuv. Even though we know that the reason we blow shofar is because the Torah said so, and the Torah doesn't give a reason, and the Rambam's not about to offer a reason. But having said that, remez yeshbo, which is a nice way of saying I'm going to try to knock some sense into it and tell you what I think. Klomar, uru yesheshe yeshenim meshenatchem v'nirdamim akitzu mityerdamatchem v'chipsu b'maasechem v'chizru b'tshuva. The Rambam says that during this period of time, the shofar, which we're going to hear on Rosh Hashanah, and we already began to hear at the beginning of Elul, is supposed to wake us up. Now, how do you take that statement, wake you up? No one's sleeping when they hear shofar. At least we hope they're not. So what does it mean, wake you up? Why does the Rambam use that particular terminology? What happens usually when a person wakes up? They stretch, they yawn. They do something that they haven't done the whole night. So if the whole night they were sleeping there 5-6 hours doing the same thing, all of a sudden they're going to do something above and beyond what they're doing. So if they were in bed, they may get up. And if they're already up, sitting up, like if you're on a plane sleeping, then maybe you'd open your eyes. The Rambam is using that terminology, in my opinion, because he saw this Gemara and he said that ultimately that's what a Kodesh Baruch Hu, that's what God is asking for us at this period of time. Do a small little tipping point. Make a small move, just like you do when you get out of bed in the morning. You get out of bed in the morning, you put your one foot down. That's what God is asking you to do at this time of the year. And I repeat, Uru yishenim meshenatchem v'nirdamim mekitzu mitedematchem v'chipsu b'maasechem v'chizru b'tshuva. The Rambam knows what tshuva meant. We started with that Rambam. It's a long process. But there's a difference between being a baal tshuva and a chazer b'tshuva. A baal tshuva is a guy that made it. What's a chazer b'tshuva? He's in the process. He's chozer. He's returning, present tense. Not a baal tshuva returned, but he's returning. And that's what I think is what we're about to get into at this time of the year. And therefore the Rambam very, very naturally quotes V'fikach, the Gemara we just quoted, Tzarich kol adam shirid kol atzmo shana kula kilu chetzio chayav v'chetzio zakai, v'chen kol olam chetzio zakai v'chetzio chayav. Chatach et echad arei achirat atzmo v'et kol olam kulol lekav chova v'garam lo hashchata, asa mitzvah chat arei achirat atzmo v'et kol olam kulol lekav zchut. Ultimately, that Gemara the Rambam takes literally and says, every one of us can make one little change, just like we do when we get that alarm clock in the morning to wake us up. If it's to move a bit, if it's to stretch a bit, that's what we can do at this time of the year. To make a major makeover, to go ahead and make a U-turn, that takes time and effort, and 10 days is not enough. But to go ahead and to make a small little change, a little tipping point, that's possible at this time of the year. And that's what I believe our sages had in mind when they took these days of the year and they said, let's make it into an ability for Jewish people to make one little move. And in my humble opinion, if you look at the various laws that we're going to go through and the liturgy that we're going to say, if you turn the page, you'll see that it comes up again and again. At every single Shmoneh Esrei, you know Shmoneh Esrei is a trick term, right? Because it never happens. Like it's one of those things that Judaism has said and it never happened. Shmoneh Esrei, 18 blessings. During the week, how many blessings do we have?
19.
On Shabbos?
Seven.
A long time ago. Yontif? Seven. Rosh Hashanah, Musaf?
Nine.
Never do we have 18. Doesn't exist for many centuries. So, in every one of those Amidah, see the Spartans are smarter, they call it an Amidah, they know it's not a Shmoneh Esrei. So, in those Amidah, in that silent Amidah, we always end the same way. V'tov be'einecha levarech et amcha Yisrael, and let it be favorable in your eyes, God, to bless the Jewish people, bechol eit, uvechol sha'a bishlomecha. So I'm looking at Olim Chadashim, and I'm looking at Olim that came back to Israel, what we call Toshavim Chozrim. Please help me with my Hebrew here. What is the difference between Bechol Eit and Bechol Sha'a? How would you translate that? God, you should bless the Jewish people. Bechol Eit and Bechol Sha'a. What's Eit?
Instant.
Instant. Time. What's Sha'a?
An hour.
In modern Hebrew, it means an hour. If that would be the interpretation here, wouldn't we be repeating ourselves? In every instance and every time, it's the same thing. And the Gemara is very explicit. I didn't quote it here on the source sheet, but the Gemara says when you...
singular and time is longer.
Could be. But it seems like they're two different terms. And here would be more of a synonym if we would go with instance and time. And the Gemara is very explicit when it says when you come before God, you have to be very concise. So if we're going to say, God, anytime the Jewish people turn to you, you should bless them. So just say, b'chtol b'enech, levet b'chtol, b'chol sha'a, or b'chol eit. Pick one of the two and take them. What sha'a mean? So here you have to just have one little word of introduction. The liturgy of the davening is based on biblical Hebrew. Not on modern Hebrew, not even on Mishnah Hebrew, but on biblical Hebrew. Now, what does sha'a mean in biblical Hebrew? It doesn't mean hour. It doesn't even mean time. If you look at the pasuk and say in the beginning of Sefer Bereishis, "V'hevel avi gam hu mibcharotzanol michel behen," Vayisha Hashem and Hevel Vel Minchato. Vel Kain Vel Minchato Lo Sha'a. You remember the story with Kain and Hevel? They brought korbanos to Hashem. What does the pasuk say? Vayisha Hashem. And God.
Accepted
would be l'ratzot. L'ratzot. Pana. Rashi says here, vayifen. What does that mean? He turned. God turned to the korban of who? Hevel. And did not turn to the korban of Kayin. So the word sha'ah in davening doesn't mean time. That's eight. In every time and in every turn. Now it makes sense. God blessed the Jewish people in every time they turn to you and in every turn. Now what's a turn? Based on what we said, a turn means a slight move. Not a U-turn, that's a major move. But a slight right, a slight left. The Jewish people during this period of time, hopefully, in every synagogue, they're going to turn slightly. And what the sages did when they made the davening was, they were realistic and they said the Jewish people are going to turn a bit. So God, please, when they turn a bit towards you, be there to bless them. Because that's as much as we can ask for in 10 plus days every year. That they turn to you a bit more than they did beforehand. That every year, as we go to this period of time, we're able to say, after Yom Kippur, we turned a bit more. We made a little bit of a more right turn or left turn than we did last year. To say we totally made a makeover, that's impossible in such a short period of time. But a turn, we can make. And therefore, at the end of every single davening, it could be Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, it could be the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, this is the way we end. And if you notice, what do we add in on between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur at this point? The Sefer Chaim, Bracha V'Shalom, Fanasal Tovani, Zachev V'Nikatev L'Fanecha. That's the, I would say, the crunching point, or to be more precise, the climax of what we ultimately say when we add all those traditions. Right? Before we said, Uchtov L'Chaim Tovim, we said, Zachreinu L'Chaim, Michamocha, but this is the highest one. We go explicitly, B'Sefer Chaim, put us in that book, in the book of life. Why? Because we're able to say to God, we turned a bit. Now God, turn to us. So therefore, that's what I believe is our job at this time of the year. To turn a bit to God. Now you may ask, well, if that's all we have to do, why would God acquiesce? And the answer I'm going to give you right out is, I have no idea. I really don't know why. The Yerushalmi in Maseches Makos comes along and says, there is no normal reason why. Because if all you're going to do is turn a bit, turn a bit means you go to one more minyan. Turn a bit means you may come on time to minyan. You'll light candles and have more kavana on a Friday night. You'll sing another song at the Shabbos table. If that's all you're going to do and all the rest of the garbage is still there, why would God forgive you? And indeed, the Gemara says, there is no logical reason why. And therefore, this is my favorite Gemara. Once upon a time, I'd like to say, this is the Gemara I'd like to post on a refrigerator. But we're in the year 2014. We just downloaded Slichos to our phones. So allow me to say, this is the screensaver we should put for this time of the year. Listen to a beautiful Yerushalmi in Maseches Makos. Shalu lechokhma. They asked knowledge. Chote, ma'uncho. What happens if a person does an avera, transgresses? Amar lahem. Chataim tirdof ra'a. When you do an avera, what's going to come after your avera is wickedness. Meaning, God's going to punish you. That's the normal reaction to an avera. You do an avera, God's going to punish you. Next, sha'alula nevua. They ask prophecy. Chote, ma'oncho. What do you think prophecy said? Amar lahena nefesh achota v'itamut. We made a deal with God. Either you do it or you don't. You didn't do it. Goodbye. Sha'alu lakut shebrichu chote ma'awon show. But when they asked God, what should a person do when they did an avera? Remember, knowledge said, hey, you broke a window, pay for it. Maybe you didn't mean it. Maybe you were very mad that day. Maybe your baseball was being thrown in the wrong direction. You broke the window, you pay for it. You ask the Navi, hey, I transgressed Shabbos on purpose. What should I do? He tells you right out, you're going to die. But they ask God, what has God said? Amar lahen, Yasu tshuva v'yitchaper lo. Hainu d'chtiv alken yarech hata'im b'derech yarelech hata'im derech la'asol tshuva. What is this Gemara basically telling us?
It's illogical.
It is absolutely 100% illogical. It makes no sense. It's a true chesed from HaKadosh Baruch Hu at this time of the year that he allows us to be forgiven, even though all we're going to do is perhaps make a few slight turns in the right direction. If it's to say a good morning to our wives or our husbands more than we did until now. If it's to have another Zmira at the Shabbos table, another Dvar Torah. Still, God will forgive us, even though it is totally and ugly illogical. And the truth is, this is true not just in terms of theology. This is true halachically. Halachically. Let's say a man and a woman this evening went out. They're on their way to Slichos, and the man proposes to the woman. And there's two Edim there, and he's going to give her a ring, and it's going to be a true kiddushin, like we usually do under the chuppah. But he's going to outsmart us all. He's going to do it without a minion there. Two witnesses, a ring, and this is what he's going to say. Hareyat mekudeshet li al meinat shani tzadik gamur. I would like you to be my wife on condition that I am a true tzadik. What do you say? Married or not married?
No.
Yes.
I'd logically have to agree. What's your name again?
Anita.
Bubby. Bubby says, in this house you're Bubby. Bubby says, of course not. There's no such thing as a tzaddik gamur. You ever met a tzaddik gamur? Have you ever pointed to someone and said, this guy's a tzaddik gamur? So the guy said, you're married to me on condition that I'm a tzaddik gamur? Of course it's not. Of course they're not married. It's one big joke. On the way to Slichos, he made a joke. Very nice. The way to wake up someone at 12 midnight. Very good. What does the Gemara say in Kiddushin? Amenat shani chacham, en omrim kechachmei avnek rabbi kiva v'chavira, v'lekol shesholim oto devar chachma v'chol makom v'omra. If you say, marry me on condition that I'm very smart, you got to test him. Amenat shani gibor, a mighty. En omrim l'kavner b'ner v'kev b'ntura, k'chol chashvabi t'raim m'menu m'pnei gvurato. You got to see if people are scared of him. If people are scared of him, they're married, not. And the Gemara goes on and on. Every time a person makes a condition that has to do with his character, the Gemara says, we got to check him out. If he says, marry me because I'm rich, you check his bank account. You say, marry me because I have many assets. You got to check him out. But, says the Gemara, al meinat shani tzadik, afilu rasha gamur mekudeshet. Even if he's a true rasha and he says to her, marry me because I'm a tzadik, she is married. Why? Shema hirher tshuva bedato. Because maybe in some forsaken reason, between the cup of coffee that he didn't make a bracha on, and the piece of cake that he didn't make a bracha achrona on, in between the two, he had a thought, maybe I'll do tshuva. Says the Gemara, good enough, he's a tzaddik. Everyone understand now the definition of a tzaddik? Tzaddik equals
thoughts of tshuva.
A person that thinks of doing tshuva. Not a person that did it. Not a person that went through all the stages the Rambam said, but a person that did the tipping point, that made a little change, and all he did here was, he didn't even get out of bed. He just thought, maybe I'll say I'm sorry. Maybe I'll fix it. Maybe that's good enough to call him a tzaddik. And the one that articulates it so beautifully is the Minchas Chinuch. Everyone here knows the Minchas Chinuch. The Minchas Chinuch was a beautiful super commentary written on the Sefer HaChinuch. And he writes as follows. V'nirad lo kashem nomar, te'eino mitkaper belo vidui dvarim, mihad aminan b'kidushin afilo rasha gamur, aminan sheme yirher tshuva b'libo v'havi tzadik. The Minchas Chinuch asks, how can this person be a tzadik? He didn't do the simple act you need to do for tshuva. What is the most simplified act a person does when he say he's chozer b'tshuva? What is our Yom Kippur full of?
Charata,
of course. Remorse.
Vidui.
10 times on Yom Kippur. That, if you want to go onto any computer program, take even Microsoft Word, and you want to insert a picture, and you put in Judaism Yom Kippur, what's going to be? It's going to be a picture of a synagogue and a person banging on his chest. So ask the Minchas Chinuch, how come this person's a tzaddik? He didn't even do vidui. All he did was think about, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'll fix something. You know, if there's a pipe leaking under your sink and you think of fixing it, it's still leaking. The fact that you think of fixing it, but you watch a hockey game, the thing's not fixed. Says the Minchas Chinuch, De'be'emet tzaddik ve'rasha eino talui b'chapara klal. To be called a tzaddik or a rasha, wicked versus righteous, is not dependent upon getting full kapara from Hashem. The Gemara in Masechet Yoma says explicitly that certain averos that are very, very cardinal, tshuva is not enough. Some of them need yisurim, some of them need your actual death. So tshuva may not be enough. But says the Minchas Chinuch, mikol makom kevan shemitcharet v'shav havei tzadik. I love those words. Kevan shemitcharet v'shav havei tzadik. The minute a person feels a bit of remorse, thinks about doing tshuva, that's good enough to call him no less than a tzadik or a tzadika. All you need to do is think about it. All you need to do is make that small little tipping point, that small little move, and you're considered a tzaddik. So we just saw two halachic sources that say explicitly, one saying that God says tshuva is good enough, but the second one saying if you go and baroth a girl on condition that you're a tzaddik, the definition of tzaddik is a person that is willing to change. Didn't change yet, has a long way to go, probably won't change till after Yom Kippur, maybe even Sukkot will go right back to doing what he's doing, but the fact that he's thought about it is good enough. And that's ultimately what I believe is the goal of these days of the year. These days of the year is to indeed get to a situation where a person says, Kevan shemitcharet v'shav havei tzadik. The very fact that we're willing to make that tipping point, we're willing to change our habit a bit, is indeed enough at this time of the year. And if there's Jews out there that fill the synagogues on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and there's Jews out there that are saying slichos, and there's Jews out there that are ultimately going through this experience, the most realistic goal we can ask for is the tipping point, to try to change just a bit, or to at least think about changing just a bit. And that in and of itself will hopefully lead to action and to many other things. But that's ultimately what I believe is what's asked for at this time of the year. Because the minute you begin to think about it, all of a sudden your religious experience becomes different. Because one of the biggest, I would say, amazing benefits of life, one of the biggest, most cardinal, down disadvantages of life is something called habit. Habit is great. Habit allows us to get up in the morning to work at the same time, to make a living, to make sure we take care of everything we need to do. And that's habit. On the other hand, what's the problem with habit? How are you going to change your habit? You get up at 6, you get up at 6. Well, Shabbos comes, you can get up at 8. Can't change my habit. I get up at 6, I need an early minyan. Well, if you have a habit not to say good morning to your wife or to your husband or to your kids, if you have a habit not to do this, that, or the other thing, or to do something that you shouldn't do, it's very difficult to change. But the very fact that you're willing to change it, that you're thinking about changing it, that in and of itself is the beginning of a process. A person who has this problem or that problem, wherever it might be, he has to cut out cookies, or he has to cut out things that are worse than cookies, and he comes along and he thinks about it, that in and of itself makes him into a tzaddik, and that's what we're trying to get to at this time of the year. And the minute we get to that, indeed, we feel closer to each other and to Hashem. For a very simple reason. We become more modest about ourselves. We're not totally dependent and rooted into our own habits. And that's what the Rambam says about tshuva. Kama mu'ula ma'alata tshuva. Emesh hayazem uvdal me'Hashem elokei Yisrael. Yesterday, this person was totally detached from God. Yesterday, when you were in doing what you were doing, not thinking of doing tshuva, not making any move towards it, You were totally disconnected from God because you had your habit, you had your way of doing things, and you're not willing to change it. But now that you went to shul on Rosh Hashanah, you heard a nice sermon, or you heard a beautiful part of the davening, and it really moved you, ultimately, now you feel closer to God because you feel, hey, I'm not perfect. The minute you say I'm not perfect, that's already the beginning of remorse and of tshuva. And that's what we're asking for at this time of the year. And now you can maybe finally understand one of the biggest problems in every one of the translations of the Machzor that every one of you have probably held sometime in your life. It is not just a problem of translation, it is a cardinal issue of theodicy that has been oversimplified because of translations. I'm not pointing to Art Scroll in and of itself. I'm not bashing Art Scroll this evening. We can do that some other time. It could be Art Scroll, it can be Birnbaum, it could be any translation of a Machzor. You've seen it, you've heard it. Even Koren. I haven't checked the Koren though. Utshuva utfila utzdaka ma'avirin et roa hagzera. Tshuva, repentance. Tfila, prayer. Tzdaka, charity. Ma'avirin et roa hagzera. Can anyone explain those words?
Changes the decree.
I've seen even more than that. Yeah, I've seen annuls the decree. Gone. Well, I've seen many Jews that do tefillah and tshuva and staka, and still the evil decree came upon them. So what do those words mean? We all say it became part of our musaf.
It's like a tipping point. Like it tips it.
So what do the words mean? Ma'avirin. Here you need your modern Hebrew. Ma'avirin means you can pass through it. Meaning, it doesn't say mevatel et roa hagzera, no. It doesn't say anything to the effect of it's gone. There could be a roa hagzera. We don't know what the year that lies ahead has ahead for us. But if you're engaged in a small tipping point of tshuva and tefillah and staka, it is easier to get through the roa hagzera because you're going through it saying, things are bad, things are tough, and yet I'm willing to go above it and actually change a bit. You know that time when everyone's screaming and yelling at the counter in the supermarket because there's that new cashier that doesn't know what she's doing? And it's tough. And yet you are able to uplift yourself a bit and not do it because you're engaged in tshuva and tefillah and tzedaka. I mean, you're as mad as everyone else, but you're not screaming. You're looking at your watch like everyone else, but a little less than everyone else. You're able to pass the time a bit easier. That's what those words mean. There is absolutely no divine promise that tshuva, tefillah, and tzedaka are going to annul the evil enactment, but rather it will allow us to get through it because we began to have a relationship with God again by saying the words, maybe I could change a bit. Maybe I can make a turn. Maybe I could somehow or another go ahead and make something new in my life. And therefore the Rambam said, "Pnei inyan ze," because of this, what I just said earlier, the tipping point, Na'agu kol Beit Yisrael lahalbot bitzdaka uvema'asim tovim ve'la'asok be'mitzvot mirosh hashana ve'ad yom ha'kippurim yeter mikol hashana. Anyone understand that? What are we doing? Paying off God? Now I want to butter you up a little bit, so I pay you off. Then I ask you for a donation. I can understand that. But what are we doing here? Because we're in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Mipnei Yinyan Zeh, says the Rambam, all the Jewish people at this time of the year, Marbim Bitztakal V'Masim Tovim. We do more chesed, we give more tztaka, we get more envelopes, we actually return. Wow! What are we doing? Are we paying off God? In my humble opinion, we're not paying off God. This is exactly the tipping point we talked about before. Namely, the minute you do one extra mitzvah, the minute you give a little more tzedakah, and you actually stop for a tramp one more time, you're already
doing what we're trying to achieve, and that is that tipping point. That one mitzvah that's going to make everything and everything change. That's why the Rambam says, "Mipnei inyan zeh," because of what I said earlier, you do one mitzvah, machriya et kol olam lekav zchut. This is what we do at this time of the year. One little act, one little move of a tipping point will indeed change the reality. It's not paying off God, God forbid. It's us coming along and making a very clear declaration that, hey, I'm not perfect. B, I don't elude myself that I'm going to be perfect by Yom Kippur, but I will be able to make one little change. Whatever it might be. In the realm of interpersonal relationships, stuck on Maasim Tovim, or in the realm of my relationship with God, Vaasuk b'mitzvot, whatever it might be, that I'm willing and able to do. And if you think this is just up until Rosh Hashanah, or a little past Rosh Hashanah, this is exactly the message God leaves us with at those fleeting moments of Yom Kippur. What did Chazal say to read at the Mincha of Yom Kippur?
Yonah.
I always feel bad for Yonah. First of all, he was swallowed by a whale. Gotta feel bad for a guy like that. But I feel bad for Yonah for another reason, because by that time of the day, people are thinking a little much more about food than they are about Yom Kippur. And Mincha and Yom Kippur is like that thing you gotta get through in order to get to Ne'ilah. Right? Like, in and of itself, to say Mincha has importance is hard to say. Like, the chazan for Mincha and Yom Kippur always dreads to be the chazan for Mincha and Yom Kippur. I mean, we have to daven Mincha, because without Mincha we can't have a Ne'ilah. Ne'ilah is a din of Tosefet Tfilah, adding on to our prayer. So you need to daven Mincha to have a Ne'ilah. It's ridiculous not to. But, you know, it's somehow put in there, inserted. So Yonah doesn't really get, in my opinion, the proper recognition that he should get. And indeed, what's interesting to me is that we read an entire sefer, an entire book of the Tanakh, at Mincha and Yom Kippur. Like, we don't have enough to say on Yom Kippur. Chazal said, this is what you read. The Torah brings in Hilchos Yom HaKippurim, Mincha, Motzeim Sefer Torah, you all know what you read, V'ashlishi, Hu Maftir B'Yonah, U'Misayem, Mikel Kamocha. He reads the whole book of Yonah, and if there's a machzor here, you could see that at the end of it, we say, Mikel Kamocha, who's like you, God? Nose avon v'over al pesha. Can anyone translate those words? Think about it a minute. Let's talk about Yonah. Nose avon v'over al pesha. Yonah. Yonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Finally, the whale swallows him up and he goes. Paragimel of Yonah, as you can see in the bottom of the sheet, on the right side says, Vayachel Yonah lavo ba'ir mahalach yom echad vayikra vayomar od arba'im yom v'nidvei min nehepachet. So Yonah comes to Nineveh and says, 40 more days, you guys are gone. God is going to destroy the city. What do the residents of Nineveh do? Let me rephrase that. What do the residents of Nineveh not do?
No.
They did not become Baalei Tshuva. We have no evidence that they become Baalei Tshuva. What did they do? They put on sackcloth. They even put sackcloth onto the behemah and the bakar and the tzon. It probably to us looked ridiculous, but they did. And they fasted. What did they do? Answer, one word. What did they do? Something. They heard what Yonah said, and they didn't disregard it totally. They did something. Did they do everything? Far from it. And indeed, Yonah can't stand it. He's going ballistic. All they did was put on a little sackcloth, and they fasted. And God goes ahead and says, fine. Vayar Elohim et ma'asehim, ki shavu midarkam ra'ah. All they did was they put on a little sackcloth and fasted. Problem solved. Now let me ask you this. Let's just think about this a moment. You think God one day woke up and said, you know, I want to destroy Nineveh. I got nothing better to do? Obviously they were. They must have been up there in the wicked ladder pretty high for God to say, I'm going to destroy an entire city. We only have evidence in Tanakh of another city that God destroyed. Remember the name? Sodom and Amorah, they were pretty bad. What does the Tanakh say about them? Our Holy Torah says, "V'anshei Sodom ra'im v'chata'im la'Hashem me'od." I've met many bad people in life. I have never heard the words me'od about them. God wants to destroy the city. Obviously, their transgressions are pretty high up there. And all they did was one little tipping point. They put on a little sackcloth. They fasted. No problem. Yonah goes ballistic. Look on the left side of the page. Vayera el Yonah ra'agdola vayicharlo. Yonah said, this is awful. Vayit palel el Hashem vayomar ana Hashem. Halo zed devari ade yoti el admati. When I was back in Israel, this is exactly what I was thinking about. Al ken kidamti livoach tarshisha. Therefore I ran away. Ki adati, I knew. Ki ata kel rachanun v'rachum erech apayim v'rav chesed v'nicham al hara'a. That you're a God that's so merciful, that you're nicham al hara'a, you're comforted even when people do what?
Nothing.
Evil. People of Nineveh will continue to do evil, but you're so merciful that you're willing to forgive them. Why are you willing to forgive them? Because they did what? Something. And therefore, Yonah says, "V'ata Hashem, kach na'at nafshi mimeni, ki tov moti b'chayai." If this is the way you're going to run the world, I don't want to be part of this world. This is the message we end Yom Kippur with. As we get into Ne'ilah, if this message wasn't crystallized this evening, and it wasn't crystallized through Rosh Hashanah, then by the time you get to the end of Yom Kippur, Chazal wanted you to leave with one message. And the message is, I don't need perfection. I don't think anyone in shul is going to be perfect tonight. What I need is a small change. And I'll tell you where this message came to me. I made Aliyah to Israel with my parents in 1988. So unlike people around this table, I'm not as courageous as you. I didn't decide to make Aliyah. I was forced. When you're 11 years old, you don't have much of a choice. So I made Aliyah with my parents in 1988. And one of my first scenes, spiritual scenes, was Motzei Yom Kippur. Instead of quiet, as I was used to in America, all I heard was banging. And endless banging. You know why you heard endless banging on Motzei Yom Kippur in a religious neighborhood in Jerusalem, shall remain nameless? Because people were building sukkahs. And indeed, in the building we built, we lived, people were building sukkahs. Now, for reasons beyond me, people bang when they build the same sukkah every year. I don't understand why, in the world where you have screws, they still use nails. But they do. So, the person's banging away. He's banging this into that, and that into this. And what happens inevitably when you bang?
You miss.
You miss. Or to be more precise, you don't miss, you miss the screw, the nail. What don't you miss?
Your thumb.
And this fine gentleman did not miss his thumb. He got it real bad. That evening, a young 11-year-old who didn't know much Hebrew knew every curse in Hebrew. I probably know to this day. Now this gentleman has spent the last entire day in shul. He came home from shul, and about 2 hours later, he's cursing like a sailor. He was missing the tipping point, that small little change. Because the least that you could do after Yom Kippur is when you bang your thumb as you're building your sukkah, you wouldn't curse like a sailor. You'd be in pain, you'd be upset.
Maybe you would have beaten his kid after.
It could be. You're malam mitzchut. You're malam mitzchut. But I try to say, after Yom Kippur, you can't expect people to be perfect. I don't think perfection exists in this world. And you can't expect people to be Balei Tshuva that takes more than 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 days. What we expect people to do is to make that small change. And if you think it's impossible, because you went through all the Al-Chaits throughout Yom Kippur and you said, it's impossible for me to get to this, I'll be discouraged and not do a thing. Yonah comes at the end of Yom Kippur and says, you can do something. You can do something. You can do one little thing. And the Rambam says explicitly, based on the Gemara, that one little thing can save the world this year. So each and every one of us, as we're about to say Slichos, in my humble opinion, have to be realistic and honest and say, we can do one thing. Do something. to change the actual reality that we're living in right now. And that one thing is possible. A major makeover, a U-turn, that takes time. But a slight turn, each and every one of us to do. And can do. So Be'ezrat Hashem, I hope and pray that we'll be able to each look at ourselves and make that slight turn. And I'm sure if each and every one of us do it, the world we live in and the community we function in will indeed be a much better place for a wonderful and amazing Shana Tovah.